Third Epistle of John.
The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name.
In 2 Timothy 3:16, we are assured that all the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In chapter 2, verse 15, Paul is admonishing us to study and to rightly divide the Word of God, having no reason to be ashamed. It is visible that both the prediction and the admonishment of the Apostle Paul were practiced among these disciples addressed by John's third epistle. John is well aware of the fruits and of the weeds in Christ's vineyard. Being probably the last of the apostles living among the believers here, John is clearly expressing the love of our Savior toward the genuine Christians. John's words, "love in the truth," indicate the kind of love he has and the reason and purpose of his affection. It is the Spirit of our Lord uniting the children of the Heavenly Father in the love of God's beloved Son. John's desire and prayer is for the preservation of true faith and for the continuous progress of faithful believers. Gaius was one of the disciples that lived in Christ and had Christ's Spirit in his heart and daily walk. His health and personal prosperity was hindered in the church plagued by the false disciples in the leadership and deceived followers in the flock. Perhaps Gaius's affected health was a hindrance in his business too. The Lord used John's epistle to encourage and strengthen faithful believers oppressed by the evildoers. The Lord also blessed both the apostle and the sound members with mutual joy and love in the Savior. Faithful Christians shared their gratitude, testifying of the love and hospitality they enjoyed as visitors. By the grace of the Father, the gifts were distributed to the members of Christ's body. Some were gifted to preach the gospel, the others labored in hospitality, and some donated money and other items needed to bring the good news to the Gentiles, where the Lord opened the hearts of men to receive faith and salvation. I believe it was a great joy for Gaius and Demetrius to read about John's rejoicing and their elders' approval and encouragement concerning their faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Among these disciples, two opposing sides are manifested. some are in the Lord and some follow Satan. I think in such difficult situation there were some weak and confused members. The testimony of the brothers and the confirmation of the apostle are in sharp contrast to all the evil Diotrephes was active in. John's message was like a cup of fresh water, as the Lord is teaching us in Matthew 10:42. The world in darkness cannot know the blessings of joy and love in our Lord's grace and our service to Him and to one another. Our constant prayer to the Father is to make us worthy of His calling, as the Lord Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine." Verse 6 gives me an impression that there were groups of gospel preachers traveling from John's to Gaius's location and back as they reached out to the sinners in need of salvation in God's Son. Each time Gaius, Demetrius, and cooperating brethren are there to welcome and receive them. Every time these fellow helpers in the truth eagerly hear the testimonies of God's grace in saving sinners and preserving His witnesses, the love of the Lord flows from heart to heart. Praise of gratitude and prayers ascend to the throne on high. The presence of the Lord Jesus is evident. The blessings of the Father are as abundant showers. When the travelers must leave, fresh supply is ready for them. The hosting brothers will remain in prayers awaiting the return of the pilgrims. All these blessed moments unfold in their homes because they are not welcomed in the church. In the church gathering place, there are Diotrephes and his ignorant supporters aggressively rejecting the messengers of our Savior and Lord. Why? What is their purpose? John told us that Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence. He lusts for the highest position. I think he's dead. In his lust, he's enslaved to Satan. Diotrephes is full of evil against the gospel and the apostle. What business has this slave of Satan among the true believers? Isn't the world and revelry in sin offering more vanity and pride? It is easy to perceive the intention of the devil, but the blindness and rebellion of this slave to sin is indicating foolishness of sinners and Satan's crafty tyranny. We remember the prophecy of Isaiah 14:12-15. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to the hell, to the sides of the pit." Satan created his own lie, deceived himself, and now he is deceiving all sinners. Trusting and obeying our Lord and Savior is the only sure defense against the prince of darkness. He has no power over the faithful followers of the gospel way. His condemnation is hell forever. In Romans 2:4, the gospel is teaching us that the goodness of God leads to repentance. The awful predicament of the evil spirits is the fact that they cannot desire repentance. They know measureless goodness of the Creator as the past they rejected. They know their evil, but they cannot desire nor accept any change toward good. They have the hottest hell inside their being. Now Satan, full of evil, is striving to end any possibility of conversion in every human heart. He supports religion without obedience to the Lord. He might even help us doing God's will, but for our own prestige. The devil's goal is any kind of idolatry. But why would a disciple yield to evil? In the 1 Kings 13, we can read about a prophet of the Lord, a faithful messenger whose prophecy was fulfilled instantly. Before his own eyes and in the sight of the king Jeroboam and all the people. This prophet kept the instruction of the Lord in part. In the verse 9, the charge is going forward, no returning back, not even to come back to his land and to his home. In the verse 14, the prophet did not trespass the commandment of the Lord. He was only doing something that has not been any part of God's commandment, and in that he was open to the deception of the liar, the enemy. Satan used an old prophet, a man out of fellowship in the Lord's Spirit, to say a lie appealing to the man of God. Why would a true prophet believe that God would command him one thing and command another prophet something contradicting the first message? Could he have checked? From doing his own pleasure, he easily slipped into the activity against the Lord's commandment. He accepted the sinful hospitality. He ate, he drank, and he died. Why did this detached prophet labor so much to deceive a man of God? Did he believe that his action was pleasing the Lord? In the verse 18, did any angel visit this so-called prophet, or was that his interpretation of his own imagination? Is it righteous or sinful to say, "An angel of the Lord spoke unto me," if one has no reliable evidence that an angel of the Lord really told him such a message? Or who did it? In the verse 11 of this epistle, we are instructed not to follow evil. When we ascribe to the Lord any message he did not give us, we commit an evil. If we do not keep the word God gave us in Christ, we sin against our own souls and against the other souls around us. Our security is in Christ Jesus alone. Lot did not follow evil customs of Sodom. He was too slow obeying God's message. Genesis 19. Verse 11 is commanding us two parts: rejection of ungodly direction and complete loyalty to God. Following evil is deadly. Trusting our Lord is life in peace. We are encouraged not to compete for leadership or ranks. That was the snare and downfall of Diotrephes. In Romans 12:10, we are admonished to prefer one another in honor, to be mutually kind, loving, and affectionate. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we are instructed not to respect any fellow believer by his appearance, social position, and material possessions, as we are advised not to follow evil of the rulers and leaders. So we must not despise the Spirit of God speaking through any person around us. In Matthew 13:44-46, we have two short parables of the kingdom of heaven. We are in search for the true and lasting gifts of God's grace. The worldly standards are of lesser value and often detrimental to the cultivation of our mind, heart, and soul in the spirit and teaching of God's Son. Our faithfulness to the Lord is our testimony to all around us and to us that we belong to the Lord. If we follow evil, we do not see God. We are looking up to something or someone we have elevated in our mind to the height belonging to God alone. This is a form of deadly idolatry. How could Diotrephes achieve so much evil if he was all alone in this church? I think there must have been some others supporting him. If that was the reality, why the sound believers continued in this church? Why the apostle did not suggest separation from the evildoers in the church? In the last verse, John is expecting to travel to visit this church where Gaius and Demetrius are serving the Lord faithfully, where Diotrephes is raging against the Lord. Until that time, the faithful believers were waiting on the apostle, and John is waiting on the Lord's right time. In the scriptures, we find many verses encouraging us to wait on the Lord. In Isaiah 40:31 is that well-known verse, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And in James 5:7 we can read, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." God has His own right time. I think there might have been some ignorant believers that supported Diotrephes because of his rank and were not able to clearly evaluate his evil doing. John's visit would bring them a higher authority to follow and to rely on. In the verse 10, John wrote that he was going to remember him, Diotrephes. John did not haste to the final judgment. We remember Simon the Samaritan magician in Acts 8:18-24. That one repented after Peter's rebuke. I think Diotrephes was in situation darker than Simon's. Perhaps a beginner's ignorance. Yet the Lord can do miracles we cannot imagine. John has many things to share with the brethren, but talking face to face is better than writing. In a way, this epistle is announcing John's visit. Prayers and reliance on the Lord must continue, and the Lord is going to take care of His children, both the faithful and the prodigal. He forgets none. In Romans 2:5, we see a heart of hardness and impenitence treasuring the wrath of God's judgment. Our Heavenly Father has sent His own Son to be the ransom for every sinner turning to God in sincere repentance. God's grace is for salvation to the believing. Rejecting grace brings judgment. As John indicated in the verse 13, that he has many things to share with the disciples in this location of Gaius and Demetrius, we may understand that all parts of this epistle should be understood in full harmony and in the light of all other parts of the gospel. God respects no denomination. In all epistles of John, we can see Satan raging against the gospel. May the Lord give us eyes of faith and understanding to always see Christ's constant victories and expect His eternal triumph.